I invite you to turn with me to the 11th chapter of Matthew and the 28th verse, where Jesus is sharing with his disciples and the crowd that has gathered to hear him teach. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Under the category of everything I really needed to know I learned in kindergarten is the benefit of an afternoon nap. You can all remember growing up in your childhood years how every afternoon you would be able to take a little siesta and how good it was for you to do that. You wonder, why did I ever get away from that? Well, now research has been done that bears out how for those people who pause just a little bit every afternoon to get a little shut eye, they have a better sense of focus, they have more energy, ultimately they are able to be more productive. It just really is the case that people who pause for a few minutes every day just to get a little nap are far, far better for it in everything that they are about. Well, now, as you would expect in America, businesses have begun to spring up to give people an opportunity for just such a power nap. There is a power nap sleep center in Boca Raton, Florida. A lot of people in South Florida live busy lives. There is a Yelp, imagine that, a Yelp sleep center in New York City. Is there any place on the planet that is busier than the Big Apple? But businesses like those two businesses are springing up in storefront locations, in airport lounges. Those of you who have to do a little business travel, you probably have seen in terminals around the country places where you can pony up $40 or so and get 20 minutes of shut eye. And you know, these places are everywhere now. But before you call your broker tomorrow morning and say, "I want to invest in some of these sleep centers," you need to know that the business model has not yet been proved to be sustainable. About as many of these types of sleep centers that are opening up, at least that many are closing every day. And when we think about it, we understand why. We know that we are an exhausted people. You may recognize this picture. You see the woman at her computer terminal, and she's trying to stay awake, but in spite of the cup of coffee, she is just exhausted. You may recognize that image because you can resonate with it. But the problem is, as exhausted as every one of us is, we tend to be proud of our exhaustion. Have you ever noticed how in so many of your conversations, as people may be sharing with you how busy they are? "I am so busy. You can't believe all of the things that I've got going on." There's a sense of pride about how exhausted they are. I remember some years ago hearing retired people in my church, as I would congratulate them on their retirement, their ability to kind of pull away from all of the demands that they had been shouldering for so long. "Oh, no, don't say that to me, preacher. I'm busier than ever. I got to go back to work to get a little rest." This sense of just being so overwhelmed with responsibility, and yet it's almost as if all of the busyness justifies our existence in life. Perhaps that's why every other commercial on television now is for one of those Caribbean resorts where you can get away and get a little rest. And perhaps some of you have visited some of those resorts. I had someone after the 9 o'clock service said, yep, my wife and I checked that out. And the problem with those resorts is that, yes, you go there to get away from all the hustle and the bustle and the demands of life, but then you have to come back home and get back involved in everything that you left behind. And when you come home, there's even more work waiting for you. I love the comics. That's about, you know, what I can take intellectually are the comic strips that I look at every chance I get a chance to see the newspaper, now that the Birmingham News comes, about 2 times a month. If you look at some of those comic strips, however, it's remarkable how they mirror life in so many ways. I remember years ago coming across a Sally Forth strip. Now, Sally Forth is probably not a comic panel that many of you are familiar with, although the women in the room, the working women in the room, may be. Sally Forth was kind of the pioneer working woman who's trying to balance all of the demands at home with all of the work that she has to do in the real world, as if home life is not the real world. Be that as it may, in one of the cartoons, Sally is coming into the office and she's met with her assistant, who obviously is frazzled herself because Sally didn't get to the office quickly enough. She proceeds to tell Sally how many email messages she has, how many phone calls she has to return, the work that has piled up on her desk, how she is 15 minutes late for her next appointment. And in the last panel, Sally is now frazzled as she says to herself, "The trouble with life in the fast lane is that there's no finish line." And many of you can resonate with Sally's comments on life. We live in the fast lane, and the trouble with life in the fast lane for most of us is that, unlike at Talladega today where they're racing and every lane is the fast lane, at some point the cars will come to the finish line. For us, that's not really how life works for us. So what we really need is not so much a getaway, a destination where we can go and find rest and everything is well and good. We have to come back to those places. What we really need is a place of relaxation, a place of rest in the midst of all of these everyday demands, where our souls can be renewed, where we can have the energy and the focus and the productivity that every one of us wants to have. What if I were to tell you this morning that the means to experiencing that sort of rest does not come by going to some destination where you have to spend your life's savings for 8 to 10 days? What if I were to tell you that the place where you experience this level of rest in the middle of everything you've got going on, what if I were to tell you it comes not from a destination, but from your commitment to a person, in particular the Lord Jesus, who invites us to join with Him in the work that He is about, so that in the midst of how hectic life can become for us, we experience His abiding presence, our lives take on more purpose and significance, and we find rest for our souls. I read a passage for you this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus is described as having come preaching the kingdom of heaven. His most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, is all about the kingdom of heaven. We pray that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how Jesus taught us to pray. And in the section of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus and his disciples have been journeying around the region of Galilee about kingdom business. And they've been busy. I mean, you read around the passage that I read for you this morning, there's a lot of activity going on. Jesus is teaching, he's healing, he's engaged in all kinds of ministry. But when his disciples find him at this time, Jesus has not chosen to take a power nap. Jesus has chosen to spend time in a power prayer. And he prays a prayer of gratitude, a prayer of thanksgiving to God for how God has not revealed the secrets of the kingdom to those who essentially are too busy with their own things, their own agendas, that they have time for the things of God, but that instead God has chosen to work through Jesus to reveal kingdom principles to those who are humble of heart and who are willing to join their hearts with what God is about in Jesus. And then he delivers this most famous of teachings, "Come to me, Jesus." It's a personal invitation. Notice he doesn't talk about ways that you can come to a place where you are able to achieve a meaningful and purposeful life. It's an invitation to receive a life that Jesus desires to give those who trust their way to Him. "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This teaching has universal significance because people at all times in all places have felt the way that you perhaps feel this morning. You've come to this place of worship just worn to the bone, and you may have thought that only people today in this 21st century world can feel the way that I feel. But the fact of the matter is that people have always felt this way. In Jesus' day, there were farmers who worried about droughts and storms and foreign tariffs, just like soybean farmers in the Midwest are worrying about their crops and their livelihood today. There were business merchants in the first century world who were worried about being able to have sufficient markets for their wares, who did not know how the law of supply and demand could be sustainable for them and what they were about, just like business owners in our world worry about markets and supply and demand. Same kinds of things apply back then that apply today. Politicians in Jesus' day were debating public policy and how do we secure ourselves against foreign threats, just like politicians are doing in our day today. And the reason is, when you think about how people have always lived under the Damocles sword of being dominated by demands and responsibilities, you go back past the Gospels to the Old Testament, to the very beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden. And there we find the story of how and why we human beings are barely able to stay standing on our two feet because of how for too long, all the way back to Adam and Eve, we have given ourselves totally to the wrong things. We have given ourselves to selfish things instead of God's things. And that is why Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, does not offer a laundry list of how you need to remove the demands and the responsibilities that you have to bear every day, with demands and responsibilities that Jesus would offer you as a replacement. Jesus understands that life is filled with these demands and responsibilities that none of us can avoid. Instead, he offers us this invitation to see how we might align our lives with all of the pressures that we face, so that as we are about the work that each of us has to do, we can find a way to advance Jesus' cause and God's kingdom through those very things, so that instead of being exhausted, we find ourselves energized and fulfilled and looking forward to Monday morning, because it's an opportunity for me not just to do my work or the work that someone has tasked me with doing, but that I also am able to do Jesus' work. This morning we're talking about, again, living for Jesus and what that means. And I hope you understand that living for Jesus doesn't just mean that Jesus is going to give you one more thing that he expects you to do, but that when you live for Jesus, it really isn't about just doing Jesus' work. It's about joining Jesus in the work that Jesus has to do as the Messiah, the Son of God. When you join Jesus in the work that he is about, when you join your work with the work of Jesus, and you are a part of something much larger than you, you're a part of something that is transforming, something that is redemptive, something that hits to the core of what life is all about. If you're here this morning and you've been drawn to this place of worship because you're so weary of trying to live up to other people's expectations and other people's dreams, and everyone's got so much stuff for you to do, what difference might it make in your life if instead of trying to achieve a life that everyone else is telling you you ought to be able to attain, you looked at what your life might be like if you received the life that Jesus has for you to know, a life that is marked by grace and generosity, a life that enables you to experience so much more than you would ever deserve? Mary Lynn Robinson is a writer that I was introduced to some years ago. She's a Pulitzer Prize-winning author. She's a secular writer who is a Christian. She doesn't write Christian fiction. She writes secular fiction, but she brings her faith to bear in all of her stories. The novel that really won her acclaim was the novel titled Gilead. Remember the old hymn, there's a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. And it's about a minister's family, the Ames family. Reverend Ames is the patriarch of the family, and you have all of the extended family. And like most families, it's dysfunctional. You know, if you think your family is strange. No, no, no. Every family is strange. I mentioned this morning at 9 o'clock, every family is dysfunctional. It's just that some families learn how to make the dysfunction function. That's the difference. And Marilynne Robinson's writings talk about how this particular minister's family, no family is immune, how this minister's family made its dysfunction function. In her novel, her third novel, Home, it's kind of a prodigal son story, though she never mentions the parable in the storyline. But what happens is the black sheep of the family, the son by the name of Jack, just returns home. No one knows where Jack has been. No one really knows what caused Jack to come back. He's just there. And it really has sort of disturbed the equilibrium. I mean, they were making the dysfunction function, and then Jack shows up, and they have to find a way to make it work all over again. And everyone else in the family is ready for Jack to go back to wherever he came from because everything is just a mess except the dad, the preacher dad. He is just beside himself. It is like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. He is so ecstatic that Jack has come home, and he just wants to do everything that he can do to make Jack feel welcome. But I told you the family's dysfunctional. There's a season in which Jack does something that is too much to handle even for the minister father, and he speaks very harshly to Jack, and Jack comes back at him, and it's just not a pretty sight. And the dad suddenly realizes what's happening, and he wants to stop it, and so he does what his faith tells him to do, and he just apologizes. He apologizes for how harshly he has spoken to his prodigal son. And his son says, "No, Dad, no, 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 no." The tension has kind of been cut once the dad initiates forgiveness and reconciliation and now moves toward restoration. The son says, "No, no, 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 Dad, there's no need for you to apologize. I deserved everything that you said." And his father kind of sees an opening, a chance to pour in grace into the relationship that he has with his son, a chance to pour grace into his son's sordid soul. He says, Jack, you need to let the Lord decide what you deserve. It says, because, Jack, the truth of the matter is that good or bad, no one deserves anything in life. Good or bad, no one deserves anything. Jack, it's all grace. Don't you understand, Jack? It's all grace. And if you, he says, were able to receive that, then you just might be able to relax a little bit. If you just understood that it's all grace, you might be able to find rest for your soul. As far as I can tell, there are two ways to go through life. The world tells us you need to go through life achieving a life. You got to push. You got to grind. You got to take on as much as you can possibly shoulder. You've got to keep umpteen plates spinning. If you're going to get anywhere in life, you've got to achieve a life. that will cause you to be the envy of everyone, that will exhaust you. It is unsustainable. There's a better way to go through life. Receiving one. Receiving the life that Jesus has for you to know. Because in the fast lane of life, there is a finish line, but only those who live for Jesus, only those who live with Jesus will ever know it. Only they will find rest for their souls. Rest even now, and rest forevermore.